Well, good morning. Thank you for the invitation to be with you this morning. It's really good to be with you. I'm here in Lisburn. As we come to look at God's Word, why don't you turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter 2. If you're following in the Pew Bible, it's page 995 there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 14 down to verse 19. Say at the start of the new year, I want really to sort of bring you back to the basics, back to things that we know already, the importance of our focus being on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we go straight to the gospel as we share our lives with people around us, as we begin to evangelize. We always must realize that the truth of the gospel must be central in all of those conversations. And we must not get distracted anywhere else. And so that's something what I want to do is to encourage that this morning. A little phrase I want to leave with you, and you see the context of this phrase, as I sort of a little later on as we look at this, is less talk. And more action is really what we're going to call you to. And I play it to myself as well. Sort of less talk, but more action as we come to reach out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been speaking to Timothy here. He's been reminding him of the gospel in the first couple of chapters. He's been encouraging him to work hard in sharing the gospel. And then verse 14, he says to him, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." There's a story told of John Wesley with his dear friend Dr. Johnson. Dr. Johnson described himself with these terms: as someone who loved to fold his legs, to sit back and just talk. And he couldn't understand why Wesley had such a drive to go out and tell others about Jesus. It used to frustrate him intensely. They were having a conversation, discussing things, and in the middle of that discussion, Wesley would get a call from somebody to say that some neighbor or some friend was in need, and he'd rush out. He'd leave this man sitting there and go and share the Lord Jesus Christ with him. He said it used to annoy Dr. Johnson intensely. And when you look back over history, I mean, Dr. Johnson, we have never heard of, at least I hadn't until I read this. John Wesley, well, we know of him. He's gone down in history of someone who went around on horseback and he shared the gospel, not just across England, but also even over here as well. And during that time, planted many churches. And yet, as we think of that phrase, someone who just loved to fold his legs, sit back, and just talk, I think there does come a challenge to each one of us this morning. Because we can easily fall into that same category there. We can talk about evangelism. We can talk about the gospel. We can talk about doing things for God. We can have discussions and debates even how we do that, but we can simply be those who love to sit back and cross our legs and just talk. To quote my grandfather, Papa Buchanan used to always say, he says, less talk and more action. Less talk and more action. And that statement from my grandfather always stuck in my head. He was a man of action. It didn't always work out well for him, to be honest with you, sometimes. The story he told of my grandfather in a church on one occasion, and he was in the committee of that church, and they've been discussing for years about a tree at the back of the graveyard in the church that they needed to cut down sometime, and that discussion went on for years upon years until one committee meeting, they were having the discussion again, and in the middle of that discussion, about 10 minutes into it, my grandfather said to him, says, like, let's not talk about that tree anymore because you were wasting your time talking about it. Last week, I got a chainsaw and I cut it down. It is gone. He says, less talk, more action. Now, to be fair, it didn't always get him well as far as his diplomacy. So I'm not recommending his methods, but I'm recommending his statement. Less talk, more action. And as Paul speaks to Timothy in this letter, and it comes to this little section that we're looking at this morning, he tackles that whole idea of this idle chatter. Then he goes on a stage further to hot and heavy arguments and quarrels, verse 14, that really ruin the listener, as he says. Then he goes on to verse 16 to that this irreverent babble, maybe even irrelevant babble as well, we could add in there. And he moves on from that to false teaching and discussions over wonderful new abstract ideas about theology that is not biblical. And Paul challenges Timothy in his walk and what he's doing with the gospel to be careful about his words, to don't get sidetracked, to go straight to the very heart of what the message that we have to proclaim is, to the gospel itself. And what I want to do this morning as we come to look at this is to, I suppose, lay down some sort of general statements about the Bible and about the truth of the Bible before we go any further. And then I'll bring you back to the text. I'd like to put sort of a foundation under all of those statements. A couple of statements I want to make as we read the Bible and we think about the Bible, the beginning of a new year. When we read the Word of God, don't always look for new and wonderful things in the Bible that you haven't seen before. And sometimes we do that. We're looking, always looking to something new here, something that I haven't seen before, something sort of that I haven't worked, understood before, and looking for new things. You know, the basic truth of the Bible is simple. That we're sinners, that we are far from God, that we need the salvation, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why Jesus came into this world and died on the cross for us. Then 3 days later, rose again from the dead so that we could have that forgiveness, that cleansing when we put our faith and trust in him. It's a message of grace. It's a message that salvation is not by works, but it's by the grace of God alone in Christ Jesus through his death and his resurrection. That's the general message you have, Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament points to Jesus coming. The New Testament teaches of his life on earth, his death, his resurrection, and shows us who he is. And then, towards the end, of course, points to that fact he will return again one day for all those who know and love him as Savior. And as you read the Bible, we're called to grasp that central truth. Grasp the message of the gospel that changes and transforms our lives and the lives of those who hear it. So the first thing I'll say to you that we don't always look for new and wonderful things. Second, don't just read to increase your knowledge. I mean, it's good to increase your knowledge. It's good to know the Bible better. And I certainly encourage that. But that's not the only reason you read the Word of God. You read the Word of God so that you would be convicted of sin. You put your life up alongside the perfect Word of God that teaches how we should live, God's Word to us. And we see that we are sinners, like looking into that mirror. And we see our sinful state. And as we're convicted of sin, then it should cause you to repent. And in causing you to repent, cause you to have a renewed attitude, a renewed behavior, a new way of living. It has an impact on your life. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So don't just simply seek to increase knowledge. It's more than knowledge. Also, to read the word of God, don't focus on obscure verses that you have there. And definitely do not base your theology on obscure verses. I mean, false religions do it all the time. They take an obscure verse that says something very random, and they base their whole teaching on it. You have, for example, the Mormons who take 1 Corinthians 15:29. Read there otherwise. What do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? And they take their whole theology based on that one statement there, and they baptize on behalf of those who've died. And of course, as you read through the rest of Scripture, you discover that, well, actually, salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. As you read through the Word of God, you read that message that's consistent throughout the whole of Scripture. It says that, you know, it's not by works, it's not by baptism, it's not even by going to church that you're saved. It's by the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by repentance and trusting in Him. And also that once we leave this earth, once we die, well, actually, our decision is made. Whatever decision we make for Christ in this earth matters. There's no going back on that. Nothing anybody else can do to change that. It's that relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ now that matters. And we realize that in Holy Scripture. And so we don't take obscure statements and verses that we maybe can't quite understand and base all our teaching, all our theology, all our understanding on that one statement that is obscure. And when Paul even writes this in 1 Corinthians, I mean, he's taking an example of something that happened in their day that he doesn't say he approves or disapproves of. He just says, you guys are doing this. It's like taking a secular illustration to make a point, which I did actually at the very start, if you realized. I talk about my grandfather, and I mean, I don't think he necessarily did the right thing there by cutting a tree down and behind everybody else's back in the church. I think he did a wrong thing there. It's a secular illustration to make a point. I think that's what Paul's doing here in 1 Corinthians. That's his goal, is that we would, his point in that whole chapter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, and because it happened, therefore we have hope, there is salvation, there is forgiveness, because we have a living Savior. That's his big point in the whole thing. And so, don't focus on obscure verses to base your whole thought and theology on them. And also, as you read the Bible, don't read the Bible to prove other people wrong or to prove yourself right. Read it to learn and to grow and to mature as a Christian, to develop your walk with God, your walk closer with Him, to be able to understand the Word of God so you can point others to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's not about proving others wrong. It's about understanding the truth of the Word of God. Those in Paul's day had fallen into those all of those traps. There was false teachers going off on a tangent, taking obscure verses and going off with them. I mean, one of the ones that's mentioned in this passage we've read is the whole thing of the resurrection and whether it happened or not, and whether the implication seems to be behind it all. They thought there was a spiritual resurrection, that it wasn't a real resurrection, and they were causing severe doubts in the other believers' minds. They were causing people going to error. People were going astray. And that trap of knowledge and words and attitudes that were not governed by God, people who had lost sight of what God really wanted them to understand, people who were more keen to look good, people who were proud and critical and aggressive and quarrelsome. They were causing problems when it came to the gospel being shared with those around them. And Paul warns Timothy. And so we're saying all of that. Let me take you back to this passage, and let me mention three things that I want to leave with you this morning that Paul says very clearly from this passage. First one is this, verse 14. It says, quarreling puts hearers off the gospel. Quarreling puts hearers off the gospel. Hot and heavy arguments over words and phrases, all it ends up doing is putting other people around us off listening to the gospel. You know, when we as Christians get so caught up with words and terms and ways of saying things, when they look on at a church and they see quarrels and they see disagreements over what they consider to be irrelevant things, words and terms and arguments, what happens? They look in and they say, well, actually, I'm not sure that's for me. I'm not sure that this really gospel really applies to me. And the big problem is that when we spend time arguing, when we spend time quarreling, when we spend time debating issues that actually aren't relevant to some other people out in this world, is that we miss opportunity to share the truth of the gospel, to talk about who Jesus is, to talk about salvation, talk about what it is to be born again, talk about what it is to have our lives transformed by the grace of God. We lose those opportunities. In fact, when Paul speaks to Timothy here in verse 14, he says, quarreling over words does no good. He even goes further than that. He goes, it ruins the hearer. That's quite a statement. It ruins the hearer. And here we have this amazing message of salvation, of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought that we, as the church, can ruin the hearers of that message simply by the way that we are is a huge challenge. And there's a call here to examine our lives and our hearts before God, to examine the work of God's grace in our lives and our hearts. It's not that I'm against debate and discussion. I love debate and discussion. I think it's important within a church to talk things through and to have different opinions on things. I think that is essential. In fact, it's even essential for keeping us on the right road to do that. But as we do that, we do it in a gracious, gospel-centered way. With our eyes not just fixed on those around us, and certainly never fixed on ourselves and what we think is right, but fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and who he truly is, and with a glance out to the side to see, okay, how does this look? What do people see? Do they see a godly person who loves Jesus with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength? What do they see? What do they hear? Do they hear somebody who's got an important message that they generally want to share? Somebody who's passionate about the truth of the Word of God and who's gracious enough to share it? I mean, Paul says that we only ruin the hearers if the gospel comes with quarreling and fights. The second thing that Paul says, verse 15 to 16, he says that God is honored when we stick to the central truth. The goal of every believer is to stand before God, writes Paul, as a worker who honors God with our heads held high. And the reason our heads can be held high is because we bow the knee. We bow our heads before our King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that God is not impressed with clever ideas or clever words, as Paul writes here, that are designed to put other people down. But Paul urges us to rightly handle the word of truth. To rightly handle means to divide correctly, means to cut through correctly. It's that this idea of everything else being just pulled out of the side to make it like a straight line to the word of truth. Where I used to live in Ballygolly, they built the new dual carriageway just sort of towards the bottom of my lane, well, just slightly off it. So I could see when they started to build the new roads, the new dual carriageway, that there was a hill opposite me, straight opposite me, and they cut straight through that hill. They literally went straight through the middle of this hill. It took them about, I don't know, about 6 to 9 months with diggers. And to be honest, when you see the diggers on top of the hill, they looked like little toy diggers, you know, at work. I mean, there's about maybe 10 of them at a time. They just dug and they dug and they dug right down to make that road right through the middle of the hill. The reason they did that was they wanted to go straight. Now, to be fair, if you see the Dungan Ballygolly Road, some of it isn't that straight at all, actually. It goes completely off course in some places, but that part is dead straight, right up from the new Ballygolly roundabout. And this idea of cutting through, that's the picture that you have here. That's the picture that Paul paints here with the word that he uses. The idea of cutting straight to the truth of the gospel. Of everything else that's not gospel, that's of no value to the sharing of the God, that you push it to one side, you get rid of it altogether, you excavate it out of the way, it's gone. It's of no relevance. And as Paul urges us to do that, verse 15, he says, be that workman. Don't be ashamed to handle this word of God rightly. Then goes on to say, as you do that, avoid irreverent babble. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk is like gangrene. And Paul makes so the two comparisons here. One is that straight line to the truth of the gospel. And he compares it to the opposite of that, which is what he calls irreverent babble. He says, avoid it. This irreverent babble could be anything from false teaching to criticism to gossip just that negative criticism of those around us and the church itself, anything that just distracts from the truth of the gospel. And he says it's like gangrene. I'm sure you've had discussions at times with people and you share the gospel with them, and one of the questions that always comes up very often is, why do Christians not live as they should? You know, or why does this church do that, and that church do this, and that church do that, and this church do that, and these what I tend to think of as distracting sort of conversations that actually take you away from the truth of the gospel. And it's very easy to get just sucked into them, and particularly when you hear somebody talking about somebody that they know who says they're a Christian, but they're not living the life as a Christian. And it's very easy to get into a debate over their life and how they live and over like moral situations and moral issues. I think what Paul's saying here, he says, let's not get dragged down those road to irreverent conversations. Let's bring them back to the gospel. I think one of the ways of doing that is to bring people back to actually the fact is that, you know, I can't judge somebody else's life, but I know what my life is like. And I've said this to folk at times. I said, I don't always live a life that honors God, because I'm a sinner. And that's why I need the gospel. That's why I need Jesus in my life. That's why I need his forgiveness and his cleansing. Because actually, I can't live a life that is honoring and perfect before God without his help. But I seek with his help to live that life. And what I want to do in every situation, every time, and what I want to encourage each one of us to do, is that as people take us off as a tangent, we talk about all the issues and the problems and the struggles that there are in this world, and they're real issues, and there are times for talking about them, and it's important to look at them. But as we do so, that we always must bring it back to the fact that the gospel says that, yes, without Christ, this world is a mess. This world is broken. Without Christ, none of us have any hope. Without Christ, there's no eternal life for anyone. I want to bring it back to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as we do so, our goal always is to honor Jesus in all that we do. The third thing I want to say is, as we finish up in verse 17 to 19, is that we reject false teaching. And there is a call for us to be discerning here. We've already said we shouldn't fight over words and quarrel. That we've touched on criticism and gossip, as Paul talks about it, like being like gangrene. And as he does so, then he moves on to mention a couple of people that Timothy would have known, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he mentions these people as false teachers that have gone astray. As I said at the very start, what they've done is they've taken the theology around the resurrection, and we're not told exactly what they were teaching, but many of the commentators suggest that what they were teaching was that there was no such thing as the bodily resurrection, that all there was this life and nothing afterwards, and that resurrection maybe was a bit like becoming a Christian, and so there was sort of this knowledge of Jesus, was that was the resurrection. And what they were doing, they're basically causing concern, and they're leading people into error, and they were upsetting the faith of some, verse 18, as Paul writes. And this sort of mystical teaching that was being taught, well, it was destroying the church. Verse 17, he calls these people also like gangrene. And it's this idea of it spreading through the body of Christ, through the church, polluting and destroying individual Christians. Those who are young in their faith, those who maybe need a little more teaching themselves, they were just being pulled to the side, and they were finding themselves not knowing what they believed anymore. And as Paul writes this, he basically names them, he points them out, he says, these guys, these two men, he says, they're not of Christ. He doesn't quite say they're not Christians, but he almost does. Verse 19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. He doesn't quite say that they're not Christian, but he basically almost does. Because, well, actually, the mark of a Christian is someone who recognizes when they go into error, when they're challenged about error, they repent, and that they come back to the truth. These men haven't done that. And they're leading others astray as well. And so what Paul says to Timothy, he says that these people, he says that they should be cut off. They should treat them like gangrenous limbs. That's his point here. Don't let them in. Don't let them into the teaching of the church. Don't even argue with them, but expose them. Be discerning of them. And we need to constantly be doing that and be aware of it. And as we look at the world around us, and the one thing that you need to understand about false teachers is that they are almost right. 99% of the time. They teach truth most of the time. But it's that 1% when they go off astray that they lead other people off astray as well. So they say a lot of good things. But it's that 1% that leads people astray. And we need to be discerning of that, and it applies to each one of us as we, even what we listen to and what we read, that we read with discernment. I've always said, I've preached over the years, that if you hear anything I say that you're not sure to be truthful, to be biblical, that you must tell me. You must tell any preacher. Do it graciously. But say. Because we've got to teach the truth of the Word of God. Everything that we say has got to come from the Word of God. And we live in an era today where there are people going just off that tangent where they're teaching that, you know, that even the whole health, wealth, prosperity message is out there, that, you know, if you're a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful in your life. Everything is going to go well in your life. Let me tell you, that is not in the Bible. It's not there. It leads people into error. It leads also people to, that, as Paul used his words there, it upsets the faith of so many. One of the things I've done over the years is people who've gone down that road where they've been taught that, you know, everything's going to be wonderful now that you're a Christian. You know, you should be healthy in every way. They should never be sick again and all of this. And when they've got sick, when things have gone wrong in their life, when things have fallen apart in their lives, they say, well, God doesn't care about me anymore. Well, actually, God still does care about you. Because he never promised that everything's going to be wonderful. He's promised that there is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's promised every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in the age to come. But we this world that we live in is a broken world. And there will be struggles and there'll be issues and there'll be challenges for all of us. And I say to so many people, we need a really good biblical theology of suffering. It's important. They don't understand what the Bible has to say about this world that we live in, about the suffering that we will have in this world. And as we have that in place, we also need a good theology of who God is and what God is able to do, and his sovereignty and his power and his ability to transform hearts and lives for all of eternity. We need to hold to the truth of the gospel. And as we hold to that truth, we then graciously, we take it out and we share it with those around us. They also may see who Jesus is. We point them to him as Savior. We speak highly of Jesus as the one who died and rose again for us, for the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sins. And so the question that I began with, and the question that I leave you with is this. What are you going to do? I mean, are you going to cross your legs, fold your arms, and simply talk and discuss? Or do we take the Word of God and apply it to our lives and our hearts? Do we pray for God to put a passion in our hearts afresh for his Word, for his gospel, for Jesus? And then as he gives opportunities, we go out there to graciously pass it on to those that we come in contact with. That's my prayer for myself for this new year, that there'd be less of the sitting around and folding of the arms and folding of the legs. There'd be more action. To take the Word of God and to share it with grace and with passion because of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life, in each of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his grace towards us. Lord, we have received what we do not deserve, and we give you thanks for that. Lord, we pray that nothing would cloud that understanding of the gospel, that nothing of that's what around us in this world would get in the way of the gospel, and that we would just have your wisdom, the help of your Holy Spirit, as we live the life that you'd have us live, as we guard our thoughts, our actions, and our words, they would honor you. then as we take that truth and we share it with those around us. Lord, teach us again what it is just to serve you as you would have us serve. Lord, we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.